Good afternoon to all of you on this beautiful Sabbath day, this last day of summer. I'm told that tomorrow at 8:20 a.m. is the first day of fall. So please enjoy the last day of summer for what all you can get out of it. It's a beautiful time to be here. It's amazing how full moon this week. I don't know if you've all had a chance to see it or not. Full moon that came out. I think it was on Tuesday night this last week. Just gorgeous, huge. Anyway, it was nice to see that, meaning 1 month of the feast as of last Tuesday. You know, we're all familiar with the three monkeys sitting in a row, with one monkey covering their eyes, the next monkey covering their ears, and the third covering their mouth, with the caption, "See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil." We've seen this in different arrangements. Sometimes the monkey with his hands covering his ears is first, so it all depends on which caricature you're looking at. The meaning of this simple image is that we are to avoid watching or listening to the evil that is perpetrated by others, or even speaking about that evil. It's a simple instruction about staying away from evil, from looking at evil, and from speaking about evil. In Proverbs 1 and verse 10, you know, the first bit of advice that Solomon gave to his son, we find it there in verse 10. Solomon said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Can we be enticed by what we see and what we hear? Verses 11 through 18 warn of the consequences of the way of the wicked. And in verse 19, the outcome of those ways states that so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Greedy of gain. Which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. The owners of those who are greedy for gain. We have often heard the statement, "You are what you eat." Is it possible to also become what we see, what we hear, and what we say? Is it possible for us to become what we see, what we hear, and what we say? Psychologists and others have claimed that we become what we behold, or we become what we think. What we dwell upon, or what we think, has a strong influence in our lives. That is the power of persuasion. You know, companies don't invest millions of dollars for a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl if they didn't think that they could persuade you or influence you to buy their products. Many claim that what is on television or in the movies will not affect them. The whole mindset behind television programming is what we are being programmed to accept, whether and whatever propaganda that is being pushed out through their shows. Their agenda has been steady and persistent of the erosion of our society for decades. You know, the show's producers introduce subtle changes to the moral fabric of our society until we become acclimated to what agenda is being pushed. You know, it's the principle of placing a frog in boiling water. We know what happens. The frog will jump out. But if we put a frog in lukewarm water and turn on the heat, the frog will become acclimated to the water and be boiled alive. You know, I remember watching a show back in the 1960s called My Three Sons. And I think a lot of us remember that. Well, not a lot of us. Those that are maybe 50 and older remember that show, unless you've seen it on reruns. But towards the end of the series, there was a show where the eldest son decided to move out and move into an apartment with his girlfriend. This is in the 60s, have you? And, excuse me. This entire episode was dealing with why this eldest son was justifying his reason to moving out and moving in with his girlfriend. To which his father later acquiesced. He accepted that move. I don't remember the justification. I just remember watching the show and seeing my father get pretty upset about what the show was saying. And that made a huge impression on me as maybe an 8, 9, 10-year-old. I don't remember how old I was at the time. Shortly thereafter, the show's ratings tanked and the series ended. Just think how far we have come since the 1960s in the programming of our minds and of our children. The increase in the amount of violence and sexual immorality within movies has dramatically increased over the past few decades. You know, the Department of Defense funded the development of video games, especially violent video games, that they could have their soldiers watch and participate in so that they could become acclimated to the killing of others in video games. Just think how these video games have influenced the many kids that have watched them since. The violence in these video games is quite amazing. We've also witnessed little children doing and saying things that they may have learned from us or someone else. They are like little tape recording machines, and they love to imitate those that they look up to, which is most everybody since they're so short. But as children, they watch, they observe, they listen, they hear. My wife has been practicing some words in a foreign language in her daycare, just practicing them about and around about. And she asked one of the four-year-old girls in her care this last week if she wanted some more corn for lunch. And the girl answered in the foreign language that my wife had been practicing, because she's practicing this out loud. And the girl had taken two different words and stuck them together and said, "No, thank you," in the foreign language. And my wife was like, "Well, wait, here she's only 4 years old," and she just responded. I'm still having trouble when she tells me, "Well, this is the word for please, this is the word for thank you, this is the word for you're beautiful." Whatever. Anyway, you know, these little children are like sponges. In fact, we all are like sponges, in a sense. We absorb what we hear, what we see, and what we hear others say. We have all witnessed the degradation of language in the movies. Audiences gasped when Rhett Butler swore at the end of the movie Gone with the Wind. There was an audible gasp in the movie theaters when he swore. We probably all know what he said if you ever seen the movie Gone with the Wind. But that's tame by comparison to what the movies have today. How have we fallen since those days? In Ephesians 4, verse 29, we read, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, what we say will affect those that listen to us. We are a witness for Jesus Christ in these days. What we say, what we do, are being watched and scrutinized by others. We are a witness to Christ. Christ stated in Matthew 24, verse 37, we're all familiar with this scripture, Matthew 24, verse 37, Christ said, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." And what were the days of Noah like before the flood? We're familiar with what it says in Genesis 6, verse 5. It states, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." This describes the society in which we live, in which we find ourselves today. Doesn't it seem that all morality has been thrown out the window? The world is in a collision course of self-destruction. It's a slow-moving train wreck that's about to happen. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 to 19, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, every sin that man does without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" We are not our own. Once we commit our lives to God, we give our life to God. We turn our life over to God. He redeemed us. He now owns us. Romans 8, verses 8 through 9. "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Meaning, if we are only concerned about the things of the flesh, we're not pleasing to God. But then Paul goes on to say, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." We also read in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, verse 21 to 22. Ephesians 2, 21 to 22. "In whom the whole building, being fitted together," this is talking about the church that Christ is building, the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones, "being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Yes, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God dwells in us if we have that Spirit. Notice what the Apostle John had to say in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 4. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world, but this you know, that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, Jesus Christ, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, referring to Satan. Here we see that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, has come into our flesh, and lives in us, as noted in verse 4. It is only when Christ comes and lives with us, or lives in us, will the hearts of the fathers be turned to their children, and the hearts of the children be turned to their fathers. In your hymnal, take a look at song number 98, Hearts of the Fathers. We sing about this very thing, of how Christ dwelling in us will be the power to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. There is nothing more that we want than for Christ to dwell in us, so that Malachi's prophecy in Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6, would be fulfilled, stating, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So, if God is dwelling in us, he hears what we hear, he sees what we see, and he listens to what we say. Ponder and think about that for a moment. Since Jesus Christ is dwelling within us, what would he think about some of the things that we hear, some of the things that we see, or some of the things that we say? You know, would we do them if Christ was sitting right next to us? Most likely not. I believe we would all be on our best behavior. You know, God wouldn't want to dwell within a temple that is witnessing bad actions, bad deeds, or bad words. You know, last week, Mr. Klein, in his sermon, Glorify God, stated near the conclusion, whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. And he was quoting from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. In Philippians 4, verse 8, we read, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If we meditate on the good things of God and his way, his character will be developed within us, and he will be pleased to dwell within us.